song's entitled "Till the Storm Passes By." In the dark of the midnight, have I halted my face while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place? Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. There's no hope by and by, but I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Where did he learn to play a guitar like that? I took guitar lessons. He didn't.
I can't do it.
Did teach him how to shoot a gun. He can beat me now, that. He's the instructor. Yeah, he can be. I'll tell you. My dad made a statement. My birthday was yesterday, and Tom and Rick's was Friday, And Tom and Robert took Rick and I out for golf on Thursday to celebrate our birthday. And they did give me my spankings. Whoop me. All right. Enough of that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Things bought at a garage sale don't usually end up in the evening news. But a Chinese bowl bought by a New York family in 2007 became famous in April of 2013. The new owners paid just $3 for what turned out to be a bowl from the Northern Song Dynasty that was more than 1,000 years old. Until someone told them what they really had, the family had the bowl stuck on the mantel above the fireplace. When they placed the bowl with Sotheby's auction house for sale, it was estimated to go for approximately $200,000. Wow. When I read that, my mind immediately went to the family that sold it. And I thought, did they ever find out or realize the value of that they so easily parted with? And I want that to sink in just for a moment because it's important. I wondered if they ever realized how easily they parted with something that turned out to be so precious. And you know, there are people today that are doing the same thing every day. There are things that they're easily parting with that they're finding out and realizing later how precious that was and is. Our topic for today in the message title is Purity of Life, Understanding God's Standards. And in that, last week, if you remember, I preached a message on ancient whales and landmarks. And those ancient landmarks that we looked at were those in the Bible that was talked about that were being moved and what they represented physically there. But the application of that was to moral standards and how that we sometimes let our moral standards move, or we move them not intentionally all the time, but as we keep our eye in distance with the world, and the world is moving, and that's what 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And one of the great problems with moral standards is if we're trying to be different from the world and we're looking at the world and the world moves, we have a tendency to move with them. And with that, we saw that the world, and nobody would argue this fact, that the world is getting worse and worse in their immorality. To know that, all you've got to do is open your eyes and look around. Whether it's on TV or whether it's at the grocery store, it doesn't make any difference. If you got your eyes open, you're going to see the moral decay of our society. It goes on and it is seen everywhere. Our eyes become the inroad to great temptations. And the majority of the temptations that affect our moral purity come through our eyes. And it's important to recognize that. And since the world is getting worse and worse, therefore those that you work with, those young people that you go to school with, they are declining in their morality. And it's happening all around you. You got to understand what this world is becoming. And yet, even though the world around us is getting worse and worse, God still wants us to stand firm in our moral standards, in our purity. And that's what we want to see today. Father, I pray that as we look in Your Word and we see Your standard in our purity that You desire for us, that we would not just understand what purity is and the importance of it, but that we would commit and recommit ourselves to being the pure individuals that You would want us to be, and that we would be on that road to that perfection of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want us to see first God's standard when it comes here to purity and what it is. Defined simply as purity is the lack of sinful, immoral action, thought, or intention. Now break that apart and think about it just for a moment there. Purity is the lack of sinful, immoral action. That is what we do on the outside that people, other people see. It's a sinful, immoral thoughts that's on the inside that nobody else can see. And it's also the sinful, immoral motives that is seen there by the word intention. The intentions of what we do and what we think. Nobody really knows what our intentions are. Matter of fact, our motives sometimes are not even known by us because we don't think about it. But other people see what we do on the outside. We know what we're thinking about. And God knows both what's on the outside, what we're thinking about, and our motives as well. And He wants all of them to be pure. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises," let me stop right there. What promises is he talking about? The end of chapter 6 in the context there. He tells us in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, that is, what unity, hath light with darkness? And what concord, what harmony, hath Christ with Belial," the worthless one? "And what part," or what participation is the word there, "that hath the believer with the unbeliever," the infidel? It goes on down to verse 17. It says, "Come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Having then these promises, the blessings of what God is going to give us as we separate ourselves from the world, etc., he goes on to say, "Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, the fear of God means in the recognition of His presence. He is everywhere. And also of the reverence of Him. But he says there that we are to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of this world. And we're to do it on the outside, filthiness of the flesh, and on the inside, the filthiness of the spirit. We're to do it in both places there. And we are to perfect holiness, going on to perfect holiness, to be perfectly holy. And that is what God has called us unto. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, we read here in verse 7 and 8, it says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given to us His Holy Spirit." Now the word despiseth there means to disregard or to reject. And so God says there that we are to be holy, and anyone who says, "Nah, I don't think that's really important. I think pastor's drumming this up." Anyone who disregards that, God says, "You're disregarding me. You're not disregarding a man." And so it is important for us to see that. If we look in the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And that's a play on words there, really. Sanctify means holy, H-O-L-Y. So He wants to make you holy, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. He wants to make you completely holy. "I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." Not just holy where God sees, but on the outside when other people see, they can't point the finger at and say about your sin. We are to be blameless before other people. God has made that as the command. And He goes on to say there, "Faithful is He that calleth you," verse 24 there, "who also will do it." You know that God not only commands us to be holy, but He plans on helping us to get there. He is going to do that as we submit ourselves unto Him. So it is that standard, probably the number one verse that should come to your mind when we think about holiness that God wants us to be. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, which says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation has to do with our behavior. So we are to be holy because God is holy, and we're to be holy in all of our behavior. In the next verse there, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." We are to be holy. That is God's standard. Every time and in every way that I miss that standard, it is sin. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," God's glorious standard. And for every one of us as believers today, God has a standard that He wants you to be perfectly holy. Has anybody made it today? You know the time, only time that I can be perfectly holy is when within the seconds after I have genuinely confessed and repented of my sin. But at the same time, God has that as a perfection, as a command. Not a suggestion. Not a wish. But God wants us to be perfectly holy. While no Christian is perfect, we are to be pressing toward that mark, that goal, as Paul put it there in Philippians 3. Pressing toward the goal that God wants for us, and that is to be holy. How do we know when we are pure? You know, a silversmith doesn't need a fancy formula for calculating purity. He simply knows the silver is free of dross when he can see his reflection in the liquefied metal. When is a Christian pure? When Jesus Christ can look at us and see His reflection in us. We are to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. And God is going to be, the Lord is going to be the judge of that. He's the one that's going to inspect our lives, not just at when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. He's not just going to inspect our lives then for rewards or lack of them, but He inspects your life every day. And we must give an account for the things that we do. And when we don't try to be what God wants us to be. God's standard is that of holiness, purity of life. It is so important. Notice the importance of it. If you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, purity of life is one of the greatest areas, we all would agree, that is under attack today. As we have seen in so many areas, even this in Houston there has developed over the homosexual agenda there to try to create a, what do you call it, discrimination-free area there, even with bathrooms, how that it doesn't matter then by their law. I believe it was back in July that they passed it, that men can go in the ladies' bathroom and vice versa. I mean, I've heard some of our Christian friends say, well, that's the last time I'm using a public bathroom, if that's the case. But that's, you think, what's wrong with people that they're making or arguing for situations such as that? But it all has to do and comes down to morality. And as I've said before, and I'll say again, we do not hate those that are sinners, whatever their sin may be. We love like God loved the whole world there and gave His Son for it. But at the same time, we don't take anyone's sin, whether it be adultery or gossip or anything else, homosexual, etc., and say we're going to just treat it separately and we're not going to call it sin. We're going to call it a lifestyle change. a decision. And it is a decision. But at the same time, understand that the morality of this world, as it goes into degeneration, is going to be more and more of these situations that come up, not just with homosexuality, but with immorality of all kinds. How scary would it be today that if God revealed to me your sins of impurity and I read your name and started reading them off to the public right now? Would that bother you? Wow. Wouldn't have enough time. It was said. Certainly I would never do that. God wouldn't do that and reveal it to me anyway. But He'll certainly reveal to me my sin. He'll reveal to you your sin. And we've got to deal with it. We've got to protect ourselves from it. The importance of this is seen in its attack over immorality and impurity in all areas of life there. The devil knows that if he can beat you when it comes to purity of life, that you will have no testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in a positive way. You will have no effective prayer life because sin breaks your communication with the Lord. And you will have no effectiveness when it comes to your service for the Lord because He wants to empower a clean vessel to be used for Him. So when we are impure, we're taking ourselves out of the picture completely of what God wants to do. And the devil knows that, and so he wants to keep people, Christians today, in impurity. Notice what the Lord says here in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 13 there. He gives several reasons why we should avoid impurity. In verse 13 there, it says plainly, meats for the belly and the belly for meats is what he says you've heard. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, a couple things to understand in that verse. One, first of all, the word fornication there is the word porneia, where we get pornography, etc. It's dealing with all kinds of immorality is what it represents. But there was a thought pattern that was going on that was reasoning like this. Our desire in our fleshly body for food, for meat, is just that. It is a natural biological thing. There's nothing wrong with it, etc., etc. I have the desire. I satisfy it with food and such and such. And then they would take the same thing and say fornication or that of the physical desires of the body, etc., is just a biological function. Nothing unusual about it. I can satisfy it in any way I want to. It is no spiritual aspect to it at all. Not according to God. Now the body is not for fornication, but your body is for the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 15, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. In other words there, everyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely is their Savior, you have been made a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And every time you take your body, your mind, your eyes, and you expose them to immorality, you're taking the body of Jesus Christ and doing that as well. Now, not a one of us would argue that particular fact. It's plain there in Scripture. But how many Christians are involved in immorality, and they never give that a thought that they're involving the Lord Jesus Christ? We see it further. Verse 16 and 17. What, know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, he saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Again, the connection that is there. Either we're one flesh with the Lord or we're one flesh with sin. We can't be both. When we're impure, it involves the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, flee fornication. Part 2 message of this is going to deal with that a little bit. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In other words, when we are involved in this kind of a sin of impurity, we're not only sinning against God, we're not only possibly sinning against somebody else, but we're sinning against our own body when we do it. As if the other two were not enough. Verse 19, these last two are so well known. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We are, in our body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He abides within us. So anything that we participate in immorality, again, we're dragging the Holy Spirit of God right along with it. And the key application of that is, since our body does belong to God, we are not our own. It's not my body. Have you ever heard anybody say that? It's my body. I'll do with it what I want to. As a Christian, your body is not yours. The next verse emphasizes it also. For you're bought with a price. Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, that reason, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God, which belongs to Him. In other words, this body is not for you to take and do with as you please, but this is God's body, and you're to do with it as He pleases. That's our responsibility. That should be our understanding of the importance there of purity. Personal purity is definitely under attack today. But God emphasizes the importance of us maintaining that personal purity within our lives. Notice some excuses. Consider some of these. I'm sure none of you would have ever used them. Right? Better not. But notice what they are so that you can talk to your friend. Excuse number one. Since everybody does it, it must be all right. Now, parents, you may hear your young people make a statement like this. But, Dad, everybody else is doing it. But, Dad, everybody else is going there. But, Dad, everybody else is getting that. But, Dad, everybody else is listening to that. Or maybe it's Mom. But do you realize how foolish, parents, do you realize how foolish a statement that is since you used it? When you were young, and it wasn't true then either. Matthew 7, very quickly here. Matthew 7, Jesus makes the statement here in verse 13 and 14, enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth it. Jesus said there's two paths. Y'all know this. There's the straight, narrow way, you may say, that leads to heaven, God's way. And then there's the broad way that isn't God's way. And the very argument that everybody is doing it ought to say, wake up, if everybody's doing it, it probably isn't right. If we're looking at the world around us. The broad way leads to destruction. It's full of many people doing the wrong thing, even if they're sincere in what they think is okay. Excuse number two to consider. I don't know much about what the Bible says, so I just try to do what I think is okay. Now, here is a good person. I just haven't learned what I don't know all of what God says, but I really try to do what is right. What I think is right is what I want to try to do. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It sounds sincere. But you know, just not knowing what the Word of God says doesn't excuse you from doing it. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You can do what you think is right, but if your thinking is not tied to the truth of God's Word right here, you're on dangerous ground. The standards of God's morality and purity are not my standards or your standards. The only ones that counts is what God says. And as parents, make sure that your laws for your household are tied to the Word of God. Because it's not just because you say so, but it better be some reasoning behind it other than you for it to count. Not only there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in Leviticus 5:17, to the person that says they're in ignorance, "Well, I didn't know that there was anything wrong with that." Leviticus 5:17 says, "And if a soul sin and committeth any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not," the word "wist" means to know, "though he knew it not, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity." In other words, he shall still be judged. God says that just because you don't take the time to look and to study and to learn what this book says doesn't mean that you're not going to be held accountable for what it says. That is on you. God has given me responsibility to divide God's Word and to present it unto you, and you that responsibility to listen and to learn. But that's not all. On your own, you're supposed to rightly divide the Word of God together, to put forth the effort to study, it says, to do it. Because that's on you. And the devil can try to give you all kinds of excuses why you can't do that. "I don't have time. I'm not real smart. I don't read well. I don't get everything that's said into there. I don't like those thous and thees and thuses. I don't like all of these other things. I just can't do that." And you listen to the devil say all of that to you and you say, yeah, that's right. No. But again, we're talking about your friend. Number four, nobody will ever find out that I did it. Really? What's the first verse that pops in your mind? Numbers 32:23, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." There are plenty more. God sees everything. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." But you know, God doesn't just see everything. But we're told in Ezekiel 11:5, "I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." Not only does God see everything that we do, He knows every thought that we have. God understands all of that. He sees. He knows. We'll get away with it. Nobody will ever know. Here's another one. I've got to go quickly here. "I'll stop after one time." How many people have you ever heard say that one? "I'm just going to try this one time. I mean, I just like to kind of know what it is, and then I'm not going to do it anymore." Well, there's a whole lot of people standing in line, and they won't even use the Word of God, and they'll talk to you about how unwise that is. "Blessed are they who learn what a hot stove is without touching it." Okay. "Blessed are you that can look at sin and say, I don't need that, without experiencing it. There's a whole lot I could say about that. Let me tell you, number one, the second time you do it will never happen if the first time doesn't happen. Okay? There are alcoholics today that thought they were only going to take one drink just to try it. There are people today that have made this statement, I can quit anytime I want to. What they don't realize is their water has been mutated and they don't want to want it anymore. They can't want it anymore correctly. And so when a person argues, I'm just going to try it once, not only does it break God's law, but it's just pure tea stupid. You're taking the chance of Russian roulette with your soul and impurity, etc. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God says. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You make the choice, and you end up paying for it. Last one there. I didn't really do anything. All I did was think it. I didn't do it. I just looked at others that did. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus said, it's the thought that counts. It's not just the action, but if you just think it, if it enters into the mind and you consider it, you're guilty as if you had done it. God holds you accountable. The majority of immorality and temptation comes through the eye gate, as I said earlier. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. What my eye see affects my heart, my mind. And we've got a lot of affected minds today. So Christian, young person, adult, do you understand the purity that God desires for you to have today? Do you understand that your purity is under attack today by the devil? He wants to systematically tear you apart to make you useless as a believer. Do you excuse yourself and say, I don't think it's going to be that bad. I can handle it. You know, the choice is yours. But too many people have so easily parted with something that they will realize later is so valuable. While I'm going to tell you this next thing, please understand the word but that I'll say at the end of it. Right now, if you have blown it, if you've already made decisions and you have looked at things that you shouldn't, you've done things that you shouldn't, that you have lost that purity of mind and innocence of mind that you should have had in purity, there is hope in the sense that you can repent, you can confess that sin unto the Lord, and you can be restored in fellowship with the Lord in your walk with Him today. That's good news. That's hope. But, here's the but. You can never go back to the innocency of mind and thought
that you had before the experience. It's gone forever. And so take the warning. And if it was possible to say, those that would like to stand up and say, would you listen to me? As they would testify of their broken life and what they have experienced and the continuation with struggles with things that's in their mind. Could we ever get serious enough to say, Lord, I want to be pure like you want me to be. I want to have the victory that you want me to have. We can get the forgiveness, but we will realize how easily we departed. We parted with that which should be so precious to us to hold. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at part two, the path to purity that God gives. But for right now, I encourage you, commit to maintaining your purity. And if you have blown it, confess where you've fallen and start new today. Every head bow, please. I'm not going to ask you to indicate anything with a raised hand this morning. Like I said, I believe this particular temptation of impurity affects just about everybody in the congregation as a Christian today. We're surrounded by it in a world. We're under attack today by the devil. He is making sure that you have access. He's making sure that there are situations put before you that you've got to choose. So my encouragement to you is to choose correctly. Choose wisely. And if you've already chosen immorality, then right now, before any further, would you confess that genuinely in your heart, repent of it, turn from it, desire it no more, and ask God to give you victory in the future with the continuation of that struggle, because it will continue. Father, I pray for every one of us that we would make the choice today that we need to, either to continue in purity, to commit to that, Lord, to confess it, forsake it, and ask for your forgiveness and help. I pray that through it you would be making us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may see his reflection in us as it ought to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.